Good to see you all.
Good morning. Good to have Ramon and Angela with us. Welcome to Quincy. A few people, now David and Katie have had history with Ramon and Angela for, 10 years anyway. And we got to know them at that time, Lynn and I, in their living room, David and Katie's living room. And then when David and Katie moved up, Ramona and Angela came up. They ministered in our youth group one time. And then one of our young people, Amanda Blaylock, was at City Bible Church, and she was working in the church there as well as going to school. And so she was involved in youth ministry. And Ramona and Angela were in youth ministry at City Bible Church. And so that was a connection from our church to them again. And so great to have you here, you guys. It's awesome. Thank you for everybody that came yesterday and to help them unload and move into their house. They had this monster moving van. It was 26 foot anyway. And we got it unloaded in 30 minutes. That was pretty awesome. And they had a FedEx guy at the other end who helped him pack it, I guess. He knew what he was doing. I don't think I could get all my stuff in one moving van, though. I might need 100 people. I might have 4 moving vans. But anyway, because they don't have a garage. I've got a garage. So that's a whole... Anyway, great to have you guys here. So no translation this week. We're going to give Ramon the day off anyway today, all right? What we're hoping to do is we don't know how it's going to look, but we believe that God wants us to be a bilingual expression into our community. Our goal is not to have a separate Spanish-speaking church. There are a lot of churches in Quincy that already do that, and they do a great job of that. But there is no church yet that bridges the generations for children of Spanish-speaking families who become English-speaking in their orientation. A lot of English-speaking kids want to go to Spanish-speaking kids, as they grow up, they want to go to an English-speaking church, and the parents want to remain in the Spanish-speaking church. And I've had 2 Spanish pastors say that vision for a bilingual church is needed in our city, and they were excited that we're doing that. So please pray with us. We don't know how exactly it's going to work, but we're going to take it step by step in faith. Amen. So miraculously, God brought Ramon and Angela up here. He found a job. Wow, a lot's happened in a month, right? Found a job, found a house. And he didn't have to convince his wife because his wife was trying to convince him. So that's just so huge. So great to have you guys here. Actually, you know, I don't know, was it 5 or 6 years ago, Ramon and Angela were praying, man, God, do you want us to go to Quincy? You know, but I think his answer was, not yet, right? And so that's awesome. Ramon's going to be teaching first grade at Mountain View School. They're excited to have him. We're excited to have you guys, Ramon and Angela. Praise the Lord for you. Amen. Well, this has been a week, hasn't it? A week of real loss and a week of real beauty. 2 babies being born. A week of vision, having Ramon and Angela come be with us. Brenda said this, it is kind of what life is like. Have you noticed? And as we get into this message today, we're going to be talking about salvation. This is salvation part 3. We're going to talk about atonement. And really, an easy way for us to define the word atonement, it's a big theological word. You could break it up into 3 pieces. At-one-ment. God makes us one with him again in his purpose. It happens through reconciliation. It's about making things right between God and us. And we're talking about reconciliation in which there is no barrier anymore to relationship. That kind of reconciliation. Not reconciliation with a proviso that if you do everything right from now on, I might love you. Reconciliation that is so radical that it loves us with no strings attached, loves us with no expectation, and yet at the same time works in us a transformation into the character of Christ. We're talking about that kind of reconciliation. The Bible says that he made perfect forever on that cross all those that are being made holy. It means that at the same time that God sees us as perfect, he's working in us to work out our stuff. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Lord, thank you for that, right? Talk to my wife about if you want, is the pastor need perfection? Talk to my wife. Now, she loves me through all my stuff. And when I ask her to forgive me, she forgives me. You know, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Do you ever believe that if you went to God with a sincere heart and said, will you forgive me, that he would say no? It's not possible. And I know that when I go to my wife and ask, honey, will you forgive me? I know what she'll say. I don't even worry about it. She has always said yes. I hope you have to say yes less in the future, though, babe. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I was having Nate Slover and David Kaler and I sat down and we talked about this. What is it? This verse is very powerful. It talks about the atonement strategy, why God did what he did. Talks about him be taking on flesh and blood. And one of the purposes of that was to defeat our enemy so that we would no longer be afraid of death. What is it about death that makes us afraid? I think it's really appropriate for us to talk about that right now. All right? Well, fear of death, the things that we fear about death is separation and loss, pain, finality, judgment. The separation and loss are... Well, have you ever lost somebody you loved? I'm amazed that God would let himself live that. He became flesh and blood. Since his children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, when you lose a spouse, when you lose a father and mother, when you lose a sibling, when you lose a child, the world changes. And we have got to own that, and we have to embrace that, and we have to grieve. But we do not grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve with hope. We grieve. I don't believe in this no grief stuff. Just putting a big face on it and just pretending everything's going to be okay. Hey, man, everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out, you know? No, our world has changed forever. Andy's life will never be the same. Those kids, their life will never be the same. Their world has changed. Ron, Teddy's father, his world has changed forever. So we grieve with people. And I know that there's a funeral coming up Thursday, and I know that some of you are friends with Andy and the family, and I know that sometimes we feel the loss is so great that we don't know what to say, so we're afraid to say anything. Can I tell you something? It is better, and you feel like, what if I say the wrong thing? I'll tell you what to say. Don't give them any answers. Don't give them any advice. Don't tell them the world's going to be okay tomorrow. Hey, it's all going to work out. You know, God had a big plan. No. Tell them you're sorry. Because even if they ask why, it's a bottomless pit, that answer. Only God knows why, truly, doesn't he? So let him answer the question and let him be okay with hearing it. And I want to say this to all of us here today. Every one of us has either experienced grief in our life or we will someday. And it is okay for you to ask God why. It does not offend him. It is okay for you to be frustrated and to feel anger. God is big enough to handle that.
Right.
Now, this is how I picture it. I picture of a little child grieving and crying out and pounding the chest of God while God holds him and lets him work through it. You got to believe that your God is big enough to take all of our stuff. Amen? That this is what this cross is about. He understands, he knows we are but flesh. And so you don't have to have any answers. You can just say, I'm so sorry. You're thinking, man, I should have called right away, or I should have went over there right away. Now I feel funny about it. Don't feel funny about it. Don't go there. They need you. When you have a chance, just love on them. Okay? I remember when I became a pastor, first time I did a funeral, I just didn't know what to do. And I had the little black pastor's manual. And in there, it gave me some advice. Don't try to be the answer for the family. Let Christ be the answer for the family. You love them in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Lord. So, you know what? A lot of you are, I'm supposed to say thank you from the Westra family to you. Thank you for your many expressions of love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the food you brought over. You know, I know there's a time to go visit. I know there's a time to call. I know there's a time to do that. And God will help all of you in your own good time. But you just have to grieve with them. You can say, I'm sorry. You can tell them that you love them. And then stay connected. If you have a relationship and a friendship with them, stay connected. And that will help them so much. Look, they're going to have a season. This is going to be a season. This is not a two-week deal. This is a year of change. Every new season will be lived without the person they loved. And many of you have done that. And you know what? I think that one of the things that we find as we do that is that we experience grief, but we then experience grace. Yeah. The grace of God. So that is why we need to embrace it and walk it out so that God can bring his grace and heal us. Amen. Amen. So, listen, I want to say something to you, Faith Community Church. I'm glad I'm part of this church family because you do that so well. You just do it so well. We ask this question, how can there be a loving God when there's pain and death in this world? And it is because of pain and death that God shares in our humanity, right? That is why he came. So in Christ, here, let's answer some of those questions. Separation is temporary. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14 says this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. 1 Thessalonians. And you know what? We believe that. We are going to see them again. Jesus said this. This is a profound statement. He's rebuking the Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection. And he says to them, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Right? To him all are alive. That's awesome. So here in Christ, we see that God answers these things of pain, finality, judgment, separation. What was the other one? I might have left one. Separation and loss, pain, finality, judgment. Well, you know what? We already know that we're not going to be separated, that we'll see each other again, as that Thessalonian scripture said. We know that in pain, in Revelation 21, there will come a day when God wipes away all of our tears and pain. That's what it says in Revelation 21. Finality. You know, one of the things that we think about with death is it's final. People, you know, they have a bucket list because they want to get everything done before they die, right? Well, I'm going to tell you what, this life is only the beginning of life. Right? If you become to know Jesus, you have entered into eternal life. He who believes in me has passed from death to life. You're now an eternal being, right? Welcome to eternity. In case you wonder what it was going to be like, well, you're starting it right now. It gets better. All right? And John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, that's the seed thought of that verse. What kind of place do you think Jesus would build? Listen, I want you to flush the Disneyland myth. Heaven is not all about entertainment, right? Heaven is about experiencing a relationship with God. And you know, in the book of Revelation, the gates of Jerusalem, the heavenly city, are open. There is something happening. The gates of the city are open because people are coming and going out of the city. There is going to be something happening. I think that probably what God intended in Genesis 1 about filling the earth with the glory of God is what we're going to be about doing, right? I think that farmers are going to farm. Now, you're going to actually not, you know, how does that work? I don't know. Builders are going to build. Seriously. Artists are going to create. Singers are going to sing. Musicians are going to play. It is going to be awesome. Now, there's no, as far as I know, there's no cloud rental agency, right? There's no, you aren't going to get harp lessons and float on a cloud. Let's just kill that one, right? You're not going to all become angels. That's nowhere in the Bible that you become an angel. Angels and people are two separate beings. Did you know that? So God doesn't need more angels in heaven. Don't ever tell anybody that. If he needs more, he'll make more. Right? Just so you know. No, you're a daughter or a son of God. You're a child of God. He needs you because he's got a work for you to do in eternity. Right? Oh man, it's just going to be awesome. I know that you'll hear sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, you better get used to singing five songs in a worship service because that's all we're going to do is worship. Have you heard that? For people who don't like singing, they're going, oh. Well, you know what? The truth is that we're to worship God with everything we are and all that we do. So farmers are going to worship God by farming, and artists are going to worship God by creating, and on it goes. Now look, if you want to change careers, I bet you will be able to. And where does all that food come at from in the banquet of heaven? Is anybody cooking? Well, some people want to be able to actually sit at the table and eat as well as cook. So God's got all that figured out.
Yeah, that's right.
I know what we're having for dessert, though. Angel food cake. Yeah. Okay. I had to say it. And we don't worry about judgment when it comes to death. And I want you now to turn to Romans chapter 5 if you have your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we have a stack of them back there. So lift your hand high and we will get you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? Okay, I think we're good. If you got a phone, you may look at the phone. And if you're checking scores, please turn the volume down, all right? Okay. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. This is powerful. Now we're starting to move into the atonement picture. How does God make us one with him? How does he take us from being estranged from his mercy and his forgiveness into relationship with him? Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing, isn't it? What kind of person would you need to be in order for somebody else to die for you? I think a parent could imagine giving their life for their child. Isn't that what a mother does when she gives birth? In a way, she gives her life for that baby, to bring that baby into the world. And, but you know, let's just say, what kind of life would you expect to have to live for God to die for you? A life that would be impossible to live, right? So that's why it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know love by this. God demonstrates his love for us in this. And since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So here we go. This is the picture that we realize we no longer are afraid of the judgment of God, because Christ's death for us on the cross has absorbed or satisfied the wrath of God against sin. And it's way more than that, but that is one of the main pieces of what atonement means. And I want to get this very clear to us. When we're talking about the wrath of God being visited upon sin, we have to understand it was the love of God that motivated God to come for us. Not judgment did not motivate him. Anger did not motivate him. Disgust did not motivate him. Impatience did not motivate him. Love motivated him, right? This is what motivates God. So we are saved from God's wrath through him. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's another part of salvation, being saved into something. Now, I'm not going to steal Nate's thunder. He's preaching about saved for what? He's going to talk about that next week. But we have been saved through his life. And not only this is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That means that there is nothing between us and God. Nothing. You know all these, all those things you struggle with about yourself that you think back with, you think back on your life and the failures you've had, and it makes you cringe in your memory. Makes you go, oh. Do you know that God is not aware of those things? When he sees you, it does not even enter his mind. You're reconciled to him. You're his child. Here's the big picture of the gospel. I'd like us to go to the... Let's go to the forgiving Father. Luke chapter 13, 11 through 32. Here is a beautiful picture of atonement. Okay, Luke 13, 11 through 32. Now, if we're looking at forgiveness, if we're looking at God forgiving us and receiving us and accepting us, then this is a powerful story. The parable of the forgiving Father. You might know it as this parable of the prodigal son. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't identify it as the parable of the prodigal son, but we call it that. So you'll see if you have in your Bible, it might have the prodigal son, because of that parable, right? But actually, the focus is on the Father, okay? Because it starts with him. Okay, we're in verse 11 of Luke 13. Is that right? Did I get that right? 15. Is Luke 15. Thank you, David. Everybody, you got that? David, that's why you're here. Okay, thank you for that. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Do you know at what time in a father's life his estate was supposed to be shared with his children? At his death. He's still alive. And right away that Jesus' hearers in first century Jewish culture would have known that this young man greatly offended his father. It was as good as saying, it's as if you are dead to me. It's not like saying, hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? Hey, can I have my $50,000 of the family, of the family corporation or whatever? No, it was as if he was saying, it is as if you are dead to me. Give me my share. Now, this is a breach of covenant relationship between a father and a son. This is an egregious rebellion. It is not just a son going his own way. It is a son physically and mentally and emotionally turning his back on his father and saying, I want nothing more to do with you. I am away from you. I am away from your family. I am away from your vision. I am away from your purpose. Those things that you want for my life, I don't want them for my life. I want what's coming to me now, and I'm leaving. This is the cultural impact of what he said. Nobody would have thought anything else. It was that serious. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Now, that pod was probably from a locust tree. He wanted to eat that. He wanted to eat those seeds. But no one gave him anything. And this boy is starving. And when he came to his senses, you know, sometimes it takes that, right? Sometimes we get a hold of God when he finally gets a hold of us when we have nothing left, right? Isn't that true? Man, we are bone empty. And then suddenly, God hears us because we are crying out to him. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, he's not coming up with a strategy to get in good with his dad. He's had an epiphany. Have you ever seen the movie Hook? And Shmi realizes, you know, that everybody's revolting against Captain Hook, and things are looking bad, and he realizes he's got to think about it. He's got to think of what he's going to do. And then he goes, oh, I've just had an apostrophe. Oh, no. Oh, no, an epiphany. You suddenly realize, oh, my gosh, what have I done? Oh, my gosh, what did I do? And now he starts to think in reality what the situation is like if I go to my father. Now, what he does is, He's considering what he's done compared with the character of his father. But he knows his father. And he knows who he is. He says, Father, if I say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He was serious. So he got up and went to his father. There's an assumption that this young man is making. He's assuming his father will forgive him. And he's right. But while he was still a long way off, now we come back to the father. Now this story is a lot more about who God is than who the son is. See, and in many ways, Jesus was speaking this parable to Jewish people. And when he was talking about the youngest son, he was not talking about Gentiles, although he could be because we all fit into that description. He was talking about Jewish people who had left their walk with God. He was talking about, this is why I am reaching out to tax gatherers and sinners. This is why I'm healing lepers. This is why I'm telling a prostitute, neither I condemn you anymore. This is why he was being accused of being a friend of drunkards, tax gatherers. These were the younger sons. And he's talking about God's heart toward them. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, the tax gatherers and sinners are going to get into heaven before you. Remember, he said, I came to seek and save that which was lost, right? I came to heal those that are sick. It's the sick that need the physician. So this is a story that he's using to demonstrate the love of God for broken people. And this is the heart of God for us. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Now, he doesn't know yet what he's going to say, but he notices that he's on the road back. Now, I just want to say about all of us here, we don't know where our people are at in their walk with God, do we? I think it would be always good for us when we encounter people who are struggling to always be gracious and forgiving. Amen? Not judgmental. Do any of us have any excuse or reason to be judging anybody else? Well, this father could have, but he didn't. And he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. There is no other time in the Bible that we see God running. He girds up his robe and takes off after this boy. He's a long way off. And I bet the servants of that house were like, dude, what just happened? What do you mean? The old guy, he's running, right? It's like an earthquake. Is there a fire? You know, are the Philistines coming? Man, out the door he goes. The door swings. And then the screen door bangs. Theo, my grandson Theo, you know, he's how old is Theo? He's two. So Theo has a necessity to make sure the door is shut, right? And he loves the shut doors. The louder the better. We have a screen door on our back porch, and when he goes out, the cylinder of the screen door goes. Comes back in. But Theo can't wait for it to do the He goes out and it shuts, and then now he always looks over his shoulder and it goes open again. So he goes and he shuts it again, right? And then he looks at it like, it took care of you, right? And off he goes. Has nothing to do with the sermon. It's a benefit of having a grandson. I tell you stories. Anyway, he's an anointing for shutting doors. Oh, that boy. Calling. He ran to his son. That boy stunk. That boy was dirty. And with the people he hung around with, he had diseases. And he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, I know some fathers here that are praying for their sons. And you would do that, wouldn't you? The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, you notice repentance is about owning your stuff. Let me put a pitch in for Celebrate Recovery, the 12-step program. One of the things about CR is that blaming others, nope. It's about letting God touch you, letting him gently lead you to the point where you can own your mistakes, so that you can know forgiveness, so that you can go on. Thursday night, 6:30, right here. Celebrate Recovery. Kim and Kent Bacon, praise the Lord. Okay. I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, I mean, he does not even acknowledge that. That is interesting to me. Not that the son didn't need to say it, but the father has already determined that forgiveness is available for this boy. So when you come to God, you don't have to wonder if he'll forgive you. You need to ask. But I want to tell you something. He's already forgiven you. In case you're wondering, he says, quick, bring the best robe. By the way, that's a picture of righteousness, God's righteousness. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. I want you to notice that he doesn't have this boy take a bath first. You know why? Because the love of God cleanses him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, as we ought to lay down our lives for others. God demonstrates his love in this, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's the love of God that is, he drapes us with his righteousness, put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger. You know the authority that you lost by giving away your authority to the devil? Jesus just gave it back to you. I have a ring on my finger. It's a family ring. It's got a family crest. It says son or daughter of God on it. It has his name on it. And you have the power to tell the devil, take a flying leap. Yeah. Amen. We'll get into that in a little bit. Okay, let's keep going. Okay. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. There's a celebration. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe back, safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, it's true, he had done it, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And then the father says, my son, the father said, you are always with me and have everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the message that Jesus was preaching to the nation of Israel. This is why I am extending the door open to those that are sick and those that are sinners and those that are lawbreakers and rebellious. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Forgiveness and coming home to the Father. All right, let's go. So there we have this picture. Let me ask you these questions. I misspelled that. It should say, is there forgiveness? Is there forgiveness in this story? Yeah, you look at the heart of the Father. There it is, right? Is there repentance? Yes. Look at the heart of the Son. Is there reconciliation and restoration? Yes. Oh, man, it's so rich. This is what we have in Christ. Isn't that amazing? I just want to say this to you. I don't know where you're at on your road, or if you even know where you're at on your road. But I know a Father who is looking out his window for you. Yeah, this is who our God is. In Acts 26, we're going to conclude with this. Well, actually not. You know, don't get too much hope. I still have the rest of the day. Acts 26. Okay, you got your Bible, turn to Acts 26. If not, we'll read this to you. Paul is talking about the purpose of what he's about. He's explaining this to King Agrippa, who is on trial. And he's explaining this whole thing of what he's doing, preaching the gospel. So I'm going to give you a little background here. I'm going to, verse 12. He's talking about his journey to persecute. He was commissioned by the leaders of Israel to find Christians and get them out of the synagogue and put them on trial. And if necessary, if they don't renounce the name of Jesus, kill them. So Paul had been appointed with this task, this great honor. And on these journeys, he says in verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. And about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, Uh-oh. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness. I will show you what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. Now check this out. This is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel is for. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn both Jew and Gentile. There's nobody excluded from this gospel. We all have to open our eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Wow. We're not just talking about forgiveness. We're talking about spiritual rulership. Who is the one who has the keys of dominion in your life? And what effect is that having on your life? To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who were sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I have preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? This is how Paul pictured it, this big picture, not only of forgiveness, but deliverance from the power of Satan. Right? Not only hope for an eternal life, but life in this life, right now. I am not only interested in being with Christ someday, I'm also interested in Christ being with me now. I just don't want somebody to walk into the light of heaven. I want the light of heaven to live in me now, right? And you know what? There in darkness, there's a ruler. And God wants his people to escape from that oppressor. So the devil no longer has control of their life or their motives. Doesn't mean they become perfect people. But I'll tell you what it does mean. Instead of them now fearing him, the devil, he now fears them because they are blood-bought, marked by the Son of God, so forgiven that he can no longer blame them for their sins and accuse them before God because God has forgiven him. He would say to the devil what he said to the older brother. So? Right? When the devil goes before God to accuse you, God probably says, I don't know what he says exactly, but something pretty remarkable, something like, and? Right? I've forgiven them. You're talking about my kids. Now, no matter how bad your kids are, do you like somebody else talking about them? Oh, no. They're your kids. And though they fail, and though you're working out holiness in them, you love them. You love them. So you're going to see this salvation atonement. You're going to see it in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. This is a prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And actually, we have it up on the screen for you. We're going to pray this prayer together. And I'd like us to stand this morning. Now, I want you to notice some things before we pray this prayer. Look at that. Here's the story of the prodigal son, our Father in heaven. we have a Father. And actually, that word heaven would be better translated in the heavens. It means the heavenly space that God occupies, not only in eternity, but in time. Because God doesn't just occupy eternity, he's here right now with us. So in the heavens, wherever heaven is, the heavens. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We realize that God is interested not only in his will being done in heaven, but on earth, right? Right now. Because this is a present tense prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It means God will take care of us if we'll ask him. And check this out. Here's the story of the prodigal son again. This is the story of Romans 5 that we read about God demonstrates his love toward us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now you're going to notice something here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you see how forgiveness comes before deliverance? Did you know one of the main tools that the enemy uses to put bondage in your life is unforgiveness? It is why you must forgive if you want to experience deliverance. God is very serious about this. He's expecting us to forgive others in this, with the same liberty that he forgave us. And look, I don't know of any way. Some of you have been so injured so grievously by other people. Only God could help you do that. But guess what? God wants to help you do that. And it's a choice of the will, not of the emotions. You don't have to feel like it. You just have to choose to do it. Because whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you know that? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is not a prayer of desperation. This is a prayer of occupation. I'm taking back my house. I'm taking back my life. I'm taking back my heart. I'm taking back my mind. I'm taking back my family. I'm taking back my job. I'm going to be a good employee. I'm taking back my community. I'm going to get involved and make a difference. This is what this is talking about. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Some translations, newer ones, don't have that last phrase in there because some of the earliest manuscripts don't. But there is such a huge pile of manuscripts from later days that do, a lot of translations put it in there. So you can say it either way, but I'll tell you, it's true.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? So should we pray this prayer to our loving Heavenly Father? Man, this is a prayer of atonement. Why wouldn't Jesus a prayer that covered all the bases? He would teach us a prayer that covered all the bases, right? Let's pray this together. Hey, Father, you're hearing us today. Every one of these men and women in this place, you're our Father. You taught us to pray this prayer. We pray you would impact our heart with the reality that this is true. It's not just something we say at funerals or weddings or special occasions. This is the prayer of our life now. This is the prayer of our current reality that reflects spiritual reality. Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray that again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray that forgiveness phrase again. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Okay, right now, I want you to think about the thing that is accusing you before God right now. Now, Jesus taught us to pray this. What is the thing that accuses you and makes you unworthy? What is it? That's your debt to God. If you ask your loving Father to forgive you because of what he's done on the cross, will he? What's your answer? If you ask your God to forgive you, will he? And I want you to think about the debts that others owe you. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. It could be a universe. Choose to give those to him today. Choose to release those today and free your soul from your tormentor. Free your soul from the bondage of the enemy. Free your soul from the snare of the evil one. Free your soul to breathe again without the reminder that somebody hurt you. Free your soul to be godlike in that way, reflecting his image through forgiveness. Free your soul to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. Let's pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray it again. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Pray it again. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I want you to think of any areas of or incursions of the enemy that are coming to your life or your family or into your own soul. Or you are having a spiritual battle. We're going to pray this prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus intends to answer. This is not a prayer of desperation. This is a prayer of occupation. What do they call it for if you're going to kick the guy out of your house? What do you call that? Eviction! It's eviction notice prayer right here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's say it again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. One more time. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for atonement. We thank you for atonement that makes us one with you, that reconciles us to you by your son's death on the cross, taking the wrath of God for us, forgiving us because of the great love of the Father, executing on the kingdom of darkness a judgment that we are free. And that we operate with the authority of the Son of God in our life now. We operate in a different kingdom now. We operate in a different life now. We are energized not by darkness but by light. We are filled not by our own motive and lust, but we're filled with the Spirit of God. And though we are not perfect yet, he perfected at one time all those being made holy. You are making us holy. You are teaching us to be your sons and daughters, to be reflectors of your image in this beautiful world that you have created, in this darkness that has invaded your land, O God. Send us. Help us to occupy until you return, living God. Now this morning, if you have never given your life to Christ, but as I've been preaching this message and you've been saying this prayer, it is something ringing true in your heart. Now don't get nervous. You're not going to have to come forward or anything, but God is speaking to you. He's wanting you to know his forgiveness. Will you receive it? Will you come to God with all that you are, all your failures, all your weakness? Will you give it to him and exchange it for his forgiveness? If you want to, you can say it out loud or say it in your heart. Yes, Father. And Lord, I pray for us today, everyone, whether we've known you forever or it's only been this last moment, that you would help us to live for you and to know you and to live in the beauty of atonement, of reconciliation that brings us forgiveness and victory over our enemies, that reconciles us to God by his great love for us, so that we're no longer under the wrath or the judgment of God. He pursued us in his love to bring us home. Thank you for that, Lord. We ask for your grace on us today. Help us to live for you today, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.